Well, the peace of the Lord be with you. Next time we meet together will be the new year. How is that? Let me say a prayer. Lord, we thank you for the year that has been. Ups and downs, filled with all sorts of things, all sorts of surprises, filled with good things as well. And we praise you for that. Lord, we come before you this morning, some of us weary, some of us filled with anxiety over what's happened the last couple of days. Some of us filled with gratitude. We bundle all these things up and bring them before you and ask that we would see life, our life, through your eyes. And we pray at this moment that your voice would speak to us. I ask for myself, Lord, that I'd be able to communicate your truth, that we, all of us, each and every member here, would be enriched by your good news. And we'd walk away, we'd go into the world, we'd go into the mission place you have for us, enriched with the gospel, but enriched so much that we could take it and live it and be your light to this world that needs it so desperately. We pray for those this morning, particularly who are grieving. We think of the Lockett family. We think particularly also too, as Beth's already prayed for those affected by the bushfires in Victoria. And Lord, we know that your grace is enough. Sometimes we wonder, but we hold on to that truth. We hold on to it for our friends, those people we know, those people we don't even know. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to them, that they would be nurtured and supported by you, that they would be held by you. But at this moment, Lord, open our eyes, help us to hear your words. May we know your truth. In your name we ask. Amen. I really enjoy the week between Christmas and New Year. It's an odd sort of a week, isn't it? Most people are on holidays. It's good. We don't have to be back to work. There's a whole pile of things we can do that are very different to what would normally happen. It's almost like we get a bit of a breather between the adrenaline-filled silly season and when we hit 2016. I actually think I like this week better than I like Christmas Day. Boy, everybody's looking at me blank with that. That's just a big statement, isn't it? But I don't know. There's something about it. It's like Christmas Day's done, isn't it? It's finished. All the stuff has happened. Maybe it's just because I'm a minister. Maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But there's a chance to, isn't there? And no one's hassling you. The cricket's on. Wrapping paper at our place stayed until about 5 p.m. That's from Christmas Day. So it sort of had a 36-hour shelf life. So it was pretty good. You know what I mean? That typifies how relaxed life can be. But we get this space that we stand between 2015 and 2016, the old year and the new year. We get this sort of a bit of a gift time. And every year, it does provoke me because I get to the end of the year's journaling and I think, what have I done for the year that I've just had? What have I done with the gift that God has placed in my hands, another year of life? And then I start to think, what am I going to do next year? Do you think like that too? Is it just me self-revealing to everybody? Hopefully. What did you do last year? This year, I mean. This last year. What did you do? Were you able to achieve anything? I don't just mean painting the front room or repaying a car loan. I don't mean just going to the gym twice instead of once last year. You know, I mean, did you do anything significant? Did you achieve anything beyond just normal? I often ask myself that question because 2015 and the years before that is a year that we'd never get back. We've spent it. It's gone. But as you know, 2016, the year to come, is a blank slate. Sure, there are some things that we have to do. There's some work we have to do. There's some mundane tasks that need to take place. But there's a whole pile of discretionary time, isn't there? There's a whole pile of time that we can use to do something differently. There's a heap of have-tos in there, but But there's time. In my office, I have a very special oil painting, and I think we're going to see a photo of that. We've already... There we go. I'm probably standing right in the way for some of you. Can you see through me? If I, instead of going high church, I'll go low church for a little while. It was given to Suzanne and I for our wedding from my best friend who became my brother-in-law. And the picture, as you can see, depicts a harvest scene from a long time ago where horses and wagons were used to collect the harvest. And you can see the sheaves that are stacked ready to be pitchforked onto the cart and the horse waiting patiently to do their hard work. Has anybody seen a scene like that in real life? Oh, okay. Thought there might have been a few. It's not a big paddock, in contrast to today's paddocks. And for me, it gives a sense of unhurriedness. There's a sense of time in there, isn't there? It's a long way from today's harvesting methods and actually particularly relies on the sheer hard work of the farmers. And I've looked at that painting for nearly 24 years now and I've thought about it and pondered its meaning as I've wondered about it. I actually think it's quite fitting that that's in the office of the senior pastor of Seeds. Don't you? The text you heard read out today comes from John chapter 12. In particular, I want to talk to you about verse 24. So if you've got your Bibles, you'd like to open it, but I'm going to reread this one passage over and over again. Verse 24 from John 12. Jesus says this, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and he's just been anointed with a jar of expensive perfume by Mary. And the astute reader, if you didn't know what was coming, you'd get a sense that he's going to prepare for his death. And a group of Greeks who were worshipping at the temple are on a search, and they come to Philip, and they make a request, and I love what they ask of Philip. Verse 21, they come to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." For some reason, on hearing this, Jesus immediately begins to talk about his death. Maybe I suspect that there are billions of others who too would like to see Jesus. And so Jesus knows this, that for that those people to know him, to see him, he must die. And then he utters those words from John 12, 24 that I'm working on today. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." I'm assuming that most of you would know how wheat grows. Just in case you don't, here's a refresher. A farmer disks or ploughs the soil to break it up, and then he runs a machine over to smooth it. He then digs shallow trenches to create a bed for the seeds. Finally, he drops the wheat seed into the little trench, covers them with a loosened soil, prays for rain, and waits for the Lord of the harvest to do his work. Of course, today this is all done mechanically and with great efficiency. In Jesus' days, farmers would cast one handful of wheat at a time. And they would sow, and you got the parable of the sower and all sorts of different ways Jesus was talking about it. Remarkably, in the world today, still many farmers do that, hand broadcast seed. Out in our great bread basket, the ones in South Australia, out in the York Peninsula, Eyre Peninsula or the Mid-North, wheat farmers pull a grain drill through it. And I'm sure you know that machine houses a notch wheel that revolves around such a way as to drop a seed through a tube and into a trench at exactly one grain at a time in exact spacings. The single grain lies there in the bosom of the earth, gathering moisture and nutrients to itself, and one day it sends out tiny hairs down into the soil, little roots. And then it shoots upwards and its stem comes up and breaks through the surface and we see the growth. The result is remarkable, not only because a dead seed generates life, but because a dead seed generates so much life. That's the thing. And this week I tried to find out what Australia's gross planting tonnage is. How much do we plant in the whole country in 1 year? And as best as I could find out, and I think it's roughly right, I went to the Australian Wheat Board, but it's around 500,000 tonnes that we plant every year as a nation. That's on average throughout the whole country. And my research suggests that we harvest well over 26 million tonnes of wheat per year. Our exports are about 15% of the world's food in terms of wheat. 500,000 tonnes produces 26 million tonnes of outcome. Imagine putting 500,000 in the bank and getting 26 million back. Imagine putting 50 in the bank and getting 260 back. It'd be pretty good, wouldn't it? Jesus knew what he was talking about. Unless a grain of wheat falls and dies, it dies alone. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Many seeds. Even in poor soil, it still produces a harvest that is disproportionately large to what is invested. It's extraordinary, isn't it? Fascinating when you think about it. So I want to make 2 points for today. At this time of year, some of us are, hopefully all of us are thinking about 2016. What is it going to look like? What will come our way? What are the things that we're going to do? If I was to put this in agricultural terms, what is the harvest going to bring us for 2016? What do we want to reap for 2016? Let's think about it in multi-dimensional terms as well. What do we want to reap personally? What do we want to reap for our family? What do we want outcomes for our family to be like? What about our small group? What do we want our small groups to be like in 2016? What do we want our church to be like in 2016? But the thing is, when you think about harvesting, you have to think about planting, don't you? What are we going to plant? And what are we going to plant this year that will result in the harvest by the end of the year? This is the real question we have to answer. You can't harvest without a planting season. And the picture that I have on my wall, the picture that was up there, belays a lot of work, doesn't it? Work in the harvest, yes, but months of work prior. Getting the soil ready, purchasing the seed, spreading the seed, removing the weeds, protecting from disease, protecting from wild animals. A harvest only comes after a season of work. In the last few weeks, I've presided over quite a few funerals. Funerals are interesting things to take. They can be quite stressful, but every now and again, they are actually a gift to me. A bit morbid for me to say that, but they remind me of what really matters. Time and time again, I get to hear what people have planted and then see what the harvest is. I get to see the stories told about what they've done, and then I can, as an objective observer, stand and see the tributes that families bring, and is the harvest fitting to what was planted? Sometimes it's almost nothing at all. It's fascinating. And sometimes I am blown away, stunned by the richness of people's lives and how they've sown into others. I remember the very first funeral that I took. It was of an old lady that I'd spent some time with as she was in hospital. And I remember it vividly, not for what was said, but how it affected me. I was a sometimes procrastinator, if you know what I mean. Not all the time, but just sometimes I'd procrastinate. And I'd put things off and just let things slip a little bit. Not all the time, but some of the time. Let me tell you, that 1 hour of that first funeral that I took cured me of that, like that. Procrastination in all its forms lets the soil sit and does not plant anything. Procrastination goes along with anything that's happening and makes no decisions. I think procrastination is another word for laziness, as it does not plant any seed, nor does it result in any harvest that is of any value. Our Western culture has a problem with procrastination of the things that really matter and an obsession with the things that don't matter. We love making stupid people look like heroes and making heroes look stupid. It's topsy-turvy all around. And often I ask myself, as I contemplate life and as I think what's coming and as I think of my life, as we see the days ticking by and I see photos of myself with not so grey hair, and I look now and I think, what sort of legacy do I want to leave? What is my harvest that I want to bring in? What do I want to be said at my funeral? What do I want to be remembered for? And the answers to these questions means that I need to start planting now to be the person I believe God wants me to be fully use the gift that God has put into my hand. It means that I have to start planting now for the harvest that lasts into the future. Hebrews 12:11 says this, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." My friends, as followers of Jesus, we have something else too. It's not just what we want to achieve in this world. It's about what Jesus wants for us. And this is the second thing. Jesus knew he must die. He knew he must take up his cross and follow the plan that God has for his life. In this verse from John 12, Jesus says the same thing to us. What happened to him must happen to all followers who carry his name. Listen again from John 12. "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." In the context of what Jesus was talking about and what he knew he had to do to go to Jerusalem, he was also talking about all his followers. We must die too. What does this mean though? What was Jesus on about? It's really no great secret when you think about it beyond just a cursory top-level thought. We ask for it every time we say the Lord's Prayer, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What we're doing is asking for God to show us his will for our life. We're saying, "God, lead me. God, give me your direction." What we're saying is asking God to make his plans for our life so vivid that we can see them now and we can follow them without a shadow of a doubt. But as always, some of those plans that God has for our lives are in contrast for what we think is best for us. It's at this point, it's right there that we die to our own agendas and ideals. It's right there that we are invited to surrender control over to what we think is best and trust God for what he knows is best. It might be for some of us that there's a career move that we need to make. And it might be that we need to move sideways into something we never thought we should have. It might be that there is a relationship that we need to stop. It might be that God is challenging you over your finances and you need to be far more generous than what you have been. It might be there's a call in your life that you need to respond to. And I could stand here today, and I looked at a heap of them this week of stories of people, missionaries, pastors, who have responded to this die to self command that Jesus issues. But this is not about other people. This is about us. This is about you. This is about God writing His story on your heart. This is about you coming off the ranks of the bystanders and getting into the game. This is about life, not procrastination, but involvement. For the Christian, this means surrendering your ideals and saying, God, here is my life. What do you want to do? In a moment, we're going to sing a song of thanks to God for all that He's done. And it's right that we do that, that at the end of this year, at the end of our last service for 2015, that we do say thanks to God. My prayer for all of us is that at the end of the year to come, the end of the next decade, the end of our life, that we would be able to thank God for all that He's done to us and to see that our trusting Him with the greatest seed, that of our life, was well worth the investment. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for giving us the opportunity of life, the opportunity to share life with You, with Your community of faith. We pray that as we walk into 2016, we do so with our eyes on the prize, that is living a life worthy of the calling You have for us. Help us to be more than just consumers. Draw us into a place that is of significance, of substance, and of meaning. Help us to be truly Your people and to live into the gift that You have given to us. Help us to recognize Your call upon our life, to die to our own wants and needs, and to live and live only for You. In Your name we pray. Amen.